I believe that the love of God can be seen in a lot of different places. I hear people say things like this. I mean, I just see the love of God whenever I go up to the mountains and I just ride around and I look in the mountains. And I think that whenever we look at the mountains, I think that we certainly can see the beauty in God's creation. We know that there is somebody that created that because of the order that we see. At certain times of the year, there'll be nice fall colors, and other times it'll be nice spring colors. And we look at that and we think, man, I'm telling you, it's got to be that nature is where the love of God can be seen. But may I say that if you look at nature, you'll see things besides beauty. You can look and you can see that a hawk will grab a rabbit. You can look at it and you can see that a snake will eat some prey. If you go over to certain types or certain countries and certain continents, you'll see things like this. You'll see a lion run down a zebra and kill it and begin to eat it. And so when you begin to look at nature, you can see some beautiful things in nature, but I don't think that you can see the love of God in nature, because there's a lot of brutality that's in nature. Somebody else says, well, I think that I can see the love of God in mankind. And they look around and they see somebody that helps old ladies across the street like Boy Scouts. They see somebody else and they're so just taken with the kindness that maybe somebody that's wealthy has been benevolent and they've given an organization $1 million. And you look at that and you think, man, that is just great. You see the love of God in mankind. But may I say that you can't really see the love of God in mankind? Because when you look at certain things that happen with mankind, you look and you think, wow, I have lost faith in my fellow man. Just this week, I read the headline of a group of teenagers that beat a senior man to death on the streets of New Jersey. You can look and you can see how that there's brutality everywhere. In the city of Chicago, every year they have hundreds and hundreds of people that are murdered on the streets. You've got people that think of nothing except how to cheat people and how to hurt people. We don't sleep with our doors open anymore as we did whenever I was a little boy. You know why? Because people will try to take your life and take what you have, even if it's just a few dollars. And so when you begin to look around, you really can't look at mankind and see the love of God. I would even go so far as to say this. Some people say, well, I see the love of God in the Bible. Well, I think that you can see the love of God in certain parts of the Bible, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. But I can also look in the pages of the Word of God, and I can see where that the love of God is not necessarily on every page. I think about a story in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's a king who was as wicked as all the kings that came before him when he began to reign, and his name was Ahab. And one day Ahab was walking through his palace and looking over the walls a little bit, and he noticed that up next to the palace there was a man that had a vineyard that was being very, very fruitful and productive. And he thought, that land must really be good land. So he went outside of the palace and he went over to a man named Naboth's house. And he said, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, but I can't sell you my vineyard. You see, it's belonged to my family for a long time. And my dad didn't want me to sell it. His dad didn't want him to sell it. And so because it's been in my family a long time, I just don't think that God really would want me to do that. And he said, come on now, I'll give you some better lands. And he said, I respect the king. I honored the king. But I just can't do it. And old Ahab began to pout. He began to just basically sulk. Well, that evening he didn't come down when the dinner bell rang. And his wife Jezebel said, where's the king? And one of the servants said, he's upstairs in his room and he's not happy. He's mad. Well, what's he mad about? Well, he wanted to buy a piece of property from a man named Naboth, and he would not sell it, and so the king's been in his room all afternoon. She said, I'll take care of this. She goes upstairs. She opens the door. She goes in, sits down on the edge of the bed, pulls his chin up with her hand and says, "What's the matter with you, big boy?" He said, "Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard." She said, "I'll take care of that." And so what does she do? She calls some servants together. She writes something down very quickly, and it's the orders and what they're to do. And she hatches a plan, and they go and find a couple of drunks to be witnesses. And they one night, probably a day or two later, they knock on Naboth's door. He doesn't answer right away. They kick the door in, and his wife's like, "Naboth, what's happening?" His kids are, "What's happening, Dad?" And what happens is this. They say, "You've been cursing the king and cursing God." And he said, "I have not been doing that. I respect the king. I love God." "Oh, we've got witnesses against you." And they take that good man that loved God and loved his family and just wanted to just be a good man that was righteous and do right. And they took him out and they threw him before a makeshift court. And the next thing you know, they killed Naboth and they took his property. And the next thing you know, Ahab's walking around with a smile on his face like he's done something grand. And all he's done is he's killed a good man. And you find that in the pages of the Old Testament. Well, you go to the New Testament. And what do you find? You find the greatest man that's ever been born of woman, according to the words of Jesus. You find a man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a good man. I mean, he's a hard preacher. And it doesn't matter if you're a pauper or if you're a prince. He's going to preach against your sin. And he begins to preach, and all of a sudden, the king's wife, which belonged to the king's brother, and the king took her from him. She didn't like what John was preaching. You say, "What was John the Baptist preaching?" It's wrong for you to have your brother's wife. You're living in adultery. And she didn't like it because she was somebody. And so one night she hatched a plan. And she had this very beautiful daughter. It was Herod's stepdaughter. And she said, "I know what I'll do. I'll have her dance before the king and all of his buddies." And so she came in whenever it was time for the dance to begin. And she began to perform the hoochie coochie dance that would leave all other ones in the dust. All right? And she began to get those guys all frothed up. And the next thing you know, she's over there sitting on his lap saying, "You know, hey, can I do anything for you, Mr. King?" And basically he said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you up to half the kingdom just because of the pleasure that you've brought me and my buddies." So she goes and she says, "Mama, what do you want me to do?" She said, "You tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist." And she come back and she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist, that old prophet that preaches against my mama and you." And he said, "Okay." The order was sent. The next thing you know, John the Baptist, his head sitting on a platter, and they bring it in, parading it in front of everybody. Why? Because of some lust-filled man. I don't see the love of God in that. Somebody else says, "Well, I can tell you, preacher, I know that God loves me. He loves me because I was in the hospital. And I was in that hospital, and I got out. And I'm really doing good now." Somebody else says, "Well, I mean, I was sick, and God just brought me through. I know God loves me because of that." I remember years ago, I heard someone say that "I know that God loves me because he let my son come home from the war." And somebody else may say something like this: "Well, I know God loves me because I had a child that was wayward. I mean, they were out in sin, and the next thing I know, we got a phone call, and our child came home, and that child is doing great. I know God loves me." But may I say, you really don't know that God loves you because of those things? Just because you got home from the hospital, are you telling me that the person that died in the hospital, God didn't love them? You say, "Well, I was sick, and God must love me because I'm well." You mean the person that's still sick, God doesn't love them? You say, "Well, my boy came home from the war." Are you telling me that God didn't love those families whose boys did not come home from the war? You say, "Well, my child came home." Well, what about all those parents whose children are still out there and haven't come home. Are you saying God doesn't love them? May I say this? If you want to see the love of God, you see it at what the song was, or the songs were being sung about this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 through 8. I want you to know that this is the way that you know that God loves you. It's not when you have great things happen, even though those are wonderful, and we want those things to happen. But you know that God loves you because of what we're about to read. Verse number 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength," and I've put in parentheses some words to help you to really grasp this morning. When we were helpless, when there was nothing that we could do, because the scriptures tell us that we fall short of the glory of God. The standard that God sets, every one of us is under here. It doesn't matter if it starts with the preacher and goes through the person that considers him or herself the worst sinner in the whole group. Every one of us that are here today, we are short in trying to reach that goal of the glory of God. And so we were helpless. And then when we were helpless, without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I've heard people say things like this, "Preacher, I am too bad to be saved. I've done too much. God wouldn't love me, and God doesn't love me." May I say, I don't care what you've done this morning. Honestly, I don't care what you have done this morning. You are not beyond the love of God. You were helpless. I was helpless. You were ungodly. I'm ungodly. But yet, Christ died for us. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." In other words, every once in a while, it's a rarity, but somebody may be willing to die for somebody that's good. But perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are probably some people here today, and what you're thinking is this. You're thinking, well, I would die for somebody. I would die for my wife. I'd die for my husband. I'd die for my kids. Perhaps you've got a best friend, and you say, I'd die for my best friend. I mean, after all, I mean, they're good people. I'd put my life on the line for them. But may I ask you this? Would you die for a bad man? Would you be willing to put your life on the line for a Charles Manson? Would you be willing to put your life on the line for someone that was a mass killer? Or someone that was a serial rapist? Or somebody that was a pedophile? I mean, would you be willing to die for somebody like that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. And I sure would not take one of my kids and offer my kid for one of those people. But yet that's exactly what God did. He said, if it's a righteous person or a good person, there's a few people that would be willing to die for them. But when they were sinners, when they were ungodly, look at verse number 8. "But God commendeth." That means God demonstrated that he loved us. God showed us that he loved us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I think of the love of God, and I got a tickle in my throat, I guess it's the pollen. When I think of the love of God, I want us to go back in time a little bit. I want you to mentally take a trip with me. And I want you to go with me to about 1980 years ago, maybe. There was something happening in a place called Jerusalem. All week long, there had been a buzz in that city. And you had the first part of the week, you had Jesus that rode in on a donkey, and here we are at the end of the week, and there's been a crucifixion. You've got Jesus, and he's been crucified. But when you back up to that crucifixion, and you're standing there with me in our trip, and then all of a sudden God steps up and he says, if you want to see my love, let me show it to you. And he begins to take us through, and we begin to see how that Jesus is taken out of that garden. And he's taken, and he's placed in Caiaphas' house. And then he's taken from Caiaphas' house, and he's taken to the Romans. And let me tell you something, the Romans were expert killers. They knew how to kill people. And you've got these Romans, and what are they doing? They're practicing their art, and they're going to nail him to a cross. And the Jews are like, let his blood be upon us. And so you've got this Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And what is he doing? He's hanging there. And he begins to cry out, seven cross sayings. He'll say things like this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He'll say things like this to John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And finally, he gets down to the last two sayings. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he says, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost and he dies. But as we begin to lift the veil of that darkness, we begin to see somebody that has been beaten. We begin to see somebody that has been scourged. I mean, the Romans had taken that cat of nine tails, and they had laid his back open, and blood was running down his legs. According to some historical records, there are people whose literally their intestines would hang out. It was so awful. And then they nail him to the cross. They strip him from all modesty, and he's hanging there. And God says, that's my son. I had a black preacher come by 5 or 6 years ago. He had a group of people from his church. They were wanting to look at our church. They wanted to see how we constructed ours and how it was laid out and the beauty of it and that kind of things. They had heard how gorgeous it is. And he stopped by and he said, Rev, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, who killed Jesus? And I said, well, I guess it all depends on the way you're looking at it. I said, you could look at it that the Jews in their hierarchy did it. Because after all, their leadership was saying, crucify him. We want him dead. I said, but the truth of the matter is, they didn't have the authority to crucify anybody. So it had to be that the Romans would be the one that would do that. I said, but if you really want to get theological, even the Romans couldn't do it. Because you see, he could have called 10,000 angels just like the song says. And so it really wasn't the Jews and it really wasn't the Romans. But last Sunday morning, our Bible reading came out of the book of Isaiah. And when you read Isaiah chapter 53, you know what it says? It says that all we like sheep have gone astray. And it says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God himself took his sweet son Jesus and let him die on that cross so that we could be saved. And we're standing there and we're looking at this and we're going, no, God, not your sweet son. Not the one that fed the 5,000 and not the one that healed cripple legs and not the one that gave blind people sight and not the ones that, not the one that cast out the demons, and Lord, not him. And God says, oh yeah, him. And the reason that I did that is because I love you. We probably have some people here today. And if you're totally honest, there's never been a time in your life when you've looked at Jesus, except maybe as a good man. You've looked at him and you've thought, well, he's a nice guy. But may I say this? He's either Lord or lunatic. Because you see, he claimed to be God. And he said, I'll die, but in 3 days I'll get up. And so when we're thinking about our own life, and you're thinking about, has there ever been a time in your life when you have trusted Christ? I'm not talking about taking a sacrament. That's not trusting Christ. I'm not talking about some type of baptism. That's not trusting Christ. I'm not talking about doing some good works. I'm not talking about coming to church. Now, after you trust Christ, you'll want to. But going to church is not going to save you. Giving money in an offering plate is not going to save you. Helping old ladies across the street, not going to save you. You know what's going to save you? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, the blood? That's exactly right. Jesus shed his blood and gave his life on Calvary for you and me. When I begin to think about that, my mind goes back a long time ago to 1972. I think about that Sunday morning. It was a Sunday morning in June, June the 11th. And the Spirit of God had been dealing with my heart about how lost I was as a wicked teenage boy. You say, you were a wicked teenage boy? You better believe it. I didn't know God. Didn't want to know God until all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to deal with my soul. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking, I'm lost. I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell. My parents have drugged me to church from the time I was a kid. I'm lost. And on that Sunday morning, I bowed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, it wasn't long before that feeling kind of began to subside a little bit. And I heard a preacher preach one night, and I heard him preach on the crucifixion. And he went through all the different things that they did with a crucifixion. And I was so crushed because in a more full way, I learned what Jesus did. I learned how that he suffered as no man had ever suffered. And when I saw that, from that time, for a long time, when I would read the crucifixion story, all I'm thinking is, he did that for me. He suffered on that cross for me. And I've never gotten over it. May I say that if you're not saved today, he did it for you. I mean, he loved you. There's a song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You say, wait a minute now. There's 7 billion people on this planet. How could he do that? Because he's God. God can do anything. Somebody said one time that they had a real hard time believing things like Jonah and the whale. When I was preaching on Jonah the other day, I made this statement. I said, let me tell you something. After I got past Genesis 1:1, everything else was cake. If he can create everything with just speaking it, nothing's too hard for God. And so he was thinking about you. And so this morning when you really take an honest inventory, I want you to say, yes, I'm a Christian, or I just kind of been faking it. Or maybe you hadn't even been faking it. Maybe you just don't make any pretense about it. You're just lost. Jesus died for you. When I think about how do we know that God loves us, look at the cross. You say, well, how do we know? How do we know that that payment was sufficient? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection was God saying, I accept the payment. Now, some of you, when you go to a store, you're probably better at this than I am. You insist upon a receipt. I mean, I've known of ladies and they've had receipts from 12 years ago. I don't have a receipt from 12 hours ago. I don't really keep a lot of receipts. As a matter of fact, I prefer places like Home Depot whenever they send me one electronically. That way I can just kind of file it in my computer. But if I ever stick that thing on my dresser, it's gone. Do you know that the resurrection is a receipt that says God accepted the purchase? When Jesus got up after 3 days, it was a declaration from God that I accepted the penalty. There's a story, and of course it's not true, except in its truth. It didn't actually happen this way. But the story goes this way, that death and hell were having a conversation. And in that conversation, they began to say things like this. Death would say, I can keep him. And told Satan, said, if you get him, I'll keep him. And Satan said, are you sure you can keep him? And death said, I've never lost anybody. I mean, once they cross my threshold, they never go back. And Satan said, well, I can get him. Well, crucifixion day rolls around. And Jesus dies. And the first day, Satan says to death, is he still there? And death said, I told you that I can keep him. He's still in that grave. Second day, Satan said, you still got him? You checked on him today? Death said, I told you I've got him. And the third day said, Satan said, you still have him? You sure? And death said, I told you I got him. And Satan looked at death and said, well, if you got him, who's that walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples? Jesus resurrected from the dead, and that's as much fact as you sitting here this morning. The Word of God clearly states that Jesus got up. And when he got up, that was the receipt, that was a declaration from God that I accept the sacrifice that he made 3 days earlier. This morning, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you met Jesus on Easter? The day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is the day that you could be raised from death unto life. You could have new life today, and you can come today. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. The musicians are coming to the instruments. Thank you so much for paying attention. I apologize about my throat. I hope today that something that has been said has stirred your soul, and that you realize that if you've never trusted the Lord, that, wow, you really need to. Well, because you see, we are helpless. We can't save ourselves. Now, sometimes we Americans want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. But may I say, you're never going to pull yourself into heaven because you can't be that good. And you may be, in your mind, a wicked sinner. Maybe you may consider yourself to be the worst one here today. That's who Jesus is looking for. He's looking for you. You know what? Why don't you let the Lord do something for you today? Oh, I hope that you'll do that. As the musicians begin to play and you need to trust the Lord, come on, we got folks at the front that can take their Bible and they can show you how to be saved. They can show you what it means to become a Christian. Anybody like that today? No doubt in my mind, a crowd this size with the many guests that we've got somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Come on today. Heads are still bowed. Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking about maybe joining this church. Why don't you come and become a part of this family? Everybody needs a church home. You say, well, I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. Let me tell you something, even the Lone Ranger had to have Tonto. And so everybody needs a church home. And if the Lord has maybe burdened your heart about that, why don't you come today and just go ahead and just jump in with both feet and become a part of this church. We'd love to have you. Anybody like that today, you want to come today? Come on. Well, that's sufficient. Thank you again for being here today. I hope that you've enjoyed Easter. Choir, thank you again for what you've done. I do want to remind you of a couple of things. Tonight,